Okay, there you go. Good morning, everybody. How many of you were a little surprised when you walked in and your usual seat wasn't where it's supposed to be? Is that anybody? We had this great blues concert here last night, the Blues Project, raising money for Family Promise, which was really awesome. And they wanted more chairs in the room for people, like, you know, concert style. So we took some of them out and we rearranged a little bit, but we didn't want to be here till midnight moving everything around. So we thought we'd just try it like this today. And I can see that most of you really like the tables. You voted. Yeah. I do too. So by next Sunday, the tables will be up in the middle again, and you can not have to be off in the corners. So we like to start our services with this greeting Christians have been using forever. The Lord be with you. Thank you. Boy, we really believe that's true, that the Lord is present with us when we gather to worship him. So let's bow our heads and let's pray as we begin. God, we are so grateful for the opportunity to gather together, to worship you, to sing to you, and to listen for your spirit speaking through the scriptures, to gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. God, we are grateful for your love that you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the presence, the guidance, the power of your Holy Spirit at work in our lives. God, you have gotten us here today. By your Holy Spirit, you have guided our steps, and all the other things we could have done this morning, we ended up saying no to so we could be here for this hour. And so we could focus our hearts and thoughts on you. So I pray that you'd help us to do that. I pray you'd help us to give you our attention, to give you our affections, to give you our allegiance today, God, that we could recognize you as the God of heaven and earth, that we could recognize you as the God who made us and loves us, that we could recognize you in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ as he extends forgiveness and grace to us all. Thank you, God. Thank you for gathering us into this time of worship. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you, God. Thank you for songs like these that remind us not to give up, to keep hanging on to you, to hold on to your faithfulness and your love, no matter what the circumstances. God, you know that for some of us in this room, we are just kind of hanging on by our fingernails right now. Life has thrown some curveballs our way, and we feel like we just keep getting hit by one thing after another. And well, as we sang earlier, God, we want it to be true. All my hope is in Jesus. I mean, our hope is in you. And that's kind of all some of us in the room right now have to hold on to. So God, I pray that you would help us today to be honest with you as we bring to you our needs, as we bring to you the good, the bad, the ugly, all of life that we're going through right now, God. Help us to bring it to you, because you're the God who loves us. You're the God who cares for us. You're the God who saw us stuck in the mess that we'd made of our lives, and instead of just abandoning us, you came right to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. You entered our brokenness, our darkness, to bring your wholeness, your light, to bring forgiveness for sins, to make transformation possible. God, you're the one who has poured out your Holy Spirit into our lives today to give us that courage and that strength to hold on, to not give up, to trust, to continue to have faith, to continue to have hope. God, just now, as we're praying, I'm struck by the fact that for many of us in this room, we're doing just great, but it's our neighbors, it's friends, it's people that we don't even know, but they live just down the street from us, that they're the ones that are in desperate need of some hope. And God, I pray that you would help us not to distance ourselves from those neighbors, but that you'd help us instead to move toward them with this hope that you've given us, to hold that hope out, to cast that lifeline out into the waters as they are struggling to stay afloat. God, move us to know our neighbors, to pray for our neighbors, to encourage our neighbors, to help our neighbors, to reach out with help. Thank you, God, that in this broken and messed up world, you have not left us alone. You've given us your Holy Spirit, filling and empowering your children, your sons, your daughters, your church, so that we can be your hands and feet in the world, so that we can be a partner with you as you answer people's prayers. Thank you, God. Thank you for the ways that you're at work in our hearts and our lives. Thank you that as we come to you today, you are filled with grace and love for us. Thank you that today we can find hope, we can find peace, we can even perhaps find joy. Thank you, God, for all of your goodness, for all these things. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. We're going to take a couple minutes to shake each other's hand, to extend that peace to each other. You can say peace. You can say happy Sunday. You can introduce yourself to somebody. All right. I've heard mixed reviews already from some of you are walking around saying, I like this. We should keep it like this. And others of you are like, I think, not so excited. But anyway, that's one of the things you can use that little green welcome card for. You're not voting. We're not going to tally votes or anything. But inside, if you got one of these little welcome bulletin things, there's a green welcome card. And I would honestly love to hear feedback on something as simple as like the room arrangement or anything else. So if there's a way we can pray for you or encourage you, if there's a step you're taking today, or you just want to update your contact info, write that on that welcome card. Drop it in the offering box back there by the door before you go. And that's also, if you're giving today, you can drop it in that box. If you're bringing back one of those baby bottles, there's a little basket there. You can drop it in there. If you have not taken one of those yet, there are some on each table, and there are some out in the foyer. Again, this is for the Women's Center of Northwest Indiana. It's a reminder for you to pray for them and to ask God, would you have me give to support them in some way? And so we're asking you to bring that bottle back with whatever offering God moves you to give within the next couple of weeks. And then we'll get that all to the Women's Center, and they can continue to serve women in crisis pregnancy type situations. And that's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. I'll stop there. There's other things I could say. My mind's wanting to go on down that road, but I can't do it. Okay, there's some other things happening you can read about in there. There's a panel or a discussion this afternoon. We're not the organizers. We're just the hosts for this thing, and so I'm not exactly sure how it's going to play out, what that's going to look like. I've been told it's going to be about the everyday experiences of people of color here in Valparaiso, and then what we can do about that for the negative things, like what can we do to help make sure this is a welcoming place for all of our neighbors. So that happens this afternoon, if you want to come back and participate in that. And then since some of you really enjoy going to concerts that benefit things, like some of you showed up last night, the Food Pantry has a benefit concert coming up here in just a couple weeks, or no, what's today, 19th? Just like 8 days, okay, on the 27th, there are details in there for that. Many of you faithfully give some extra to the food pantry each week in the basket out there, and we even have some of you still drop off bras from time to time for Free the Girls. So anyway, if you want to know more about that, there's a basket out there that's got details in it. Okay, and then you've got some notes for this morning's message, and I think that's all I had to do for announcements. If there's anything else important, you'll wave your hand at me and you'll tell me and we'll remember. Okay. You've got some notes for this morning's message, and today we're not showing a video, which I know some of you are like, yay, and others of you are like, aw. But if you want really cool videos for the book of Acts or for all kinds of biblical themes, I know I was watching some. I was tempted to grab one from another series they've got on spiritual beings and show it to you this morning, but the connection wasn't quite tight enough for me to feel good about it. So thebibleproject.com has got all kinds of great resources. We're making our way through the New Testament this year, one chapter per weekday. And you know that if you've been here, you know that as we've been making our way through, there have been several times I've shown you a video from the Bible Project, or we've watched one of their videos that just kind of outlines the book of the Bible we're about to read. And great resources. I encourage you to go. And if you've got questions today about some of the things we're going to talk about as we talk about some spiritual beings that make an appearance in the book of Acts, I would encourage you to go. There's a whole spiritual beings series that they've done that's interesting and informative, and they're just about, the next one in the series that's not done yet is on the Satan and demons and that kind of thing. So anyway, they talk about angels, they talk about all that stuff, good stuff. Where we are right now in the book of Acts is this road trip. Multiple road trips, these missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts has kind of made this shift where now in the second half, it's almost entirely about Paul and his journeys. And you might have noticed, if you've been reading along, that that every now and then it's talking about they, Paul and his companions, they did this, they did this. And then other times it's saying, and then we went to here and we went there. And that seems to be as Luke, the author, is joining Paul and not, you know, some trips he's with Paul, some trips he's not with Paul. And so this is where we think, okay, this is where Luke gets his information. He did a lot of traveling with Paul, heard a lot of these stories from Paul. He's on all these journeys, traveling around and telling people about Jesus, organizing them into little baby churches, brand new little places, communities of faith, followers of Jesus. And then occasionally he'll stop and he'll take another trip back and go back to encourage people or visit them again. Or we find out in much of the rest of the New Testament, write them letters. And that's what we're going to be, after we get done with Acts here in a couple weeks, we're going to be going through Paul's letters. It's going to take us most of the summer to get through all these letters that he wrote that are in our New Testament. So many of the 27 books of our New Testament are these little letters that Paul wrote to the churches to encourage them, to answer questions that they had. But as he's on these road trips, as he's taking these journeys, it's reminding me sometimes of the journeys that we take. Some of you, it's summer, and you're getting ready to make some travel plans. I was just hearing this morning about travel plans that are changing, that are staying the same. My parents right now are out traveling, looking at all these beautiful waterfalls out in New York. How many of you, when you travel, you like to plan it all out in advance? You like to get everything as scripted as possible. You know where you're going to stay each night. You know what you're going to see each day. Quite a few of you. How many of you are like, you know you're going east, and that's kind of about it? Anybody that just, like, you just go, and it's, really? I don't know how you do that. Okay. I guess part of me thinks it's easier now. You know, you could, like, you know, look up a hotel or look up a place or whatever. If you're camping, you could find where you're going to land or something. I really don't know how you did that before you had the internet in your hand. But anyway, Paul was not, he did not seem to be a let's just go by the seat of our pants kind of a guy. He seemed to have an idea. He wanted to go here. He wanted to go there. And there's reference different times, like we tried to go here. In fact, in what we just read this last Monday, Acts chapter 16, I put it there in your notes, said Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of, I'm going to say Mysia, I'm not sure, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. This is interesting to me. Like, we're seeing Paul's travel plans change. And he's not attributing that to just like, you know, it just looked prettier over there. Or, you know, I passed a sign. The world's largest ball of twine was at this next exit. And so I pulled off, you know. He's got an idea. I want to go this way, but I couldn't. And they describe it as being kept by the Holy Spirit from going there. Or what do they say? The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter that region or to go in that direction. Now, I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if that meant like they were standing there and they were trying to walk and they just couldn't walk anymore. You know, like an invisible wall they were bumping into. I don't know if they got a flat on their horse or however that works. I'm not sure what happened that they were prevented from going. Maybe they just, as they were going, they just felt, some of you have describe these kinds of things to me. They just felt like a real unease, like spiritually or something. They felt like God was saying, no, don't go that way. And like, oh, I really feel like we're not supposed to go this way. And they're talking to each other, and the other, you know, person they're traveling with says, yeah, I've just got this bad feeling. Like, that's not where God wants us to go. And like, yeah, I don't know. So what are we supposed to do? So they've gone down to Troas, and it says there in verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they're on this trip, and he knows he wants to go to certain areas, to certain towns, to tell them about Jesus. I'm sure that in that day, it's much like we have today, you have a place you want to visit. You've heard about that town. You've heard, maybe you've met someone from there, and you thought, I want to go there. I want to see that place. I want to talk to the people there. And he has these ideas of places he wants to go, but God is directing his paths and changing his trajectory, changing his plans. And, you know, there's a part of me, just as I'm reading those parts of the story, that I'm kind of reflecting and thinking, okay, am I open to God changing my plans? You know, if I'm out there and I'm wanting to go a certain way and I can't, do I get frustrated? Do I give up? Do I just turn around and go home? Or do I look for God to, you know, open up a new door, to move in a new direction? Am I open to God changing my plans? And what we see here is something that it's explicit in other parts of Acts, but as we were reading this last week, one of the themes that seemed like it kept popping up was just the nature of, or the reality of, like, spiritual existence. You know, the spiritual world and our everyday physical world, that these are not just two separate spheres, that they overlap, that the Holy Spirit is actively guiding and directing and sending visions. Or we see here in some other stories, there's some unclean spirits or some demons, some spiritual beings that are impacting, you know, the world and life and people's lives. And this is a reality that we live with, but we don't often talk about. You know, at least I'm assuming some of you maybe do. I know some people that every week, I think they've mentioned angels or demons at some, probably every day, multiple times. There's like an angel behind every bush or a demon behind around every corner. And I'm not that kind of person. That my brain just doesn't work that way. If yours does, I'm not, nothing against you. That's great. I typically work with what's in front of me, you know, what I see, what I'm dealing with. I mean, human beings make choices and they have consequences, and I don't usually attribute everything to demonic influence or to angelic protection or that sort of thing. I think if there's us and there's God and he's guiding us, and but if I read the book of Acts, if I read the Bible, I mean, it's very clear there's more than just us and God. There are other spiritual beings that exist that impact our lives. We don't just control everything ourselves. We're not the only players on the field, if you want to think in that, in those terms. In fact, just a few verses later, they end up in this town, Philippi. And it says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. So apparently what this spirit, which I'm assuming was like an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, the different terms that the Bible uses for these, you know, is in tune with this spiritual reality and is helping her to know things she shouldn't be able to know. And so people come to her to have their fortune told, and she tells them something that this slave girl shouldn't have any business knowing. And their people are making money off of her. She's being taken advantage of in all sorts of ways, spiritually, financially, all sorts of ways she's being taken advantage of. And so she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." Which, that's got to get kind of old after a while, I would think. So she kept this up for many days, following this group, Paul and his group, following them around, shouting out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." Maybe at first they kind of thought, like, hey, we've got like our own like herald, we've got our own hype squad here, you know, everywhere we go, there's like, it's being announced, and people in this town know she's kind of in touch with the spiritual stuff, and maybe this is going to give us a little, I don't know what they thought. I do that after a while, it got annoying, because that's what it says. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. This slave girl was suddenly free of this spirit that had been involved in her life for who knows how long. Now, I got to admit, I'm just kind of a little bit confused by the story. Like, if this spirit was tormenting her in some way, like, why doesn't Paul, like, when he first meets her, when she first starts following him around, and he turns back and is like, what's going on? Oh, there's a spirit here. And, oh, she's in touch with, oh, well, we should help her. I don't know why he doesn't do that. I don't know why he just ignores it until finally it gets so annoying. He turns around and is like, get out of here, spirit. Quit yelling at us. But that's what happens, and the spirit leaves. Now, the story continues. It just says, when her owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities, and the story continues down the road that Scott read for us earlier. This is the story of Paul and Silas eventually getting flogged, put in jail, and then an earthquake breaks out. They're, at midnight, they're singing hymns to God, and an earthquake comes, and it sets them all free, and they end up leading the jailer to Jesus, and that whole thing happens because Paul... because he has this encounter with this spirit in this slave girl. He commands it to be gone, and it's gone. We've seen that as we've been reading through the New Testament, as we made our way through Matthew's gospel, as we made our way through Luke's gospel, that Jesus from time to time would encounter unclean spirits, would encounter these spiritual beings and cast them out, set people free of them. These unclean spirits, demons, whatever label you want to put on them, they would torment people And sometimes it was somebody's coming on behalf of their child who's been tormented by this demon. Sometimes it's having physical kind of manifestations in their life where they can't speak or they can't, you know, something's wrong with them physically, and it's because of some demon, some unclean spirit that's influencing their lives. And I know that there have been times for myself where I read those stories and I think, well, you know, they just didn't know how things worked, and so they attributed all kinds of things to spirits. You know, they didn't know what epilepsy was, so when someone has seizures, they think, uh-oh, you know, a demon's got them, that's causing them to fall on the ground and you know, have this moment where they're out of their mind, you know, they're not there, and then they come back, and it's like, oh, whew, okay, we don't know why the spirit's tormenting them. And maybe there's something to some of that. I don't know. That things might have been attributed to spiritual causes that today we find causes for in brain chemistry or other physical ailments. But there's definitely stuff in the scriptures and stuff in current day experience that says you can't just chalk it all up to that. You know, not the spiritual reality is real. There is a reality to the spiritual realm. And the good news is that consistently throughout scripture, that Jesus and Jesus' followers, those whom he authorizes and gives authority to, which is everybody who's trusting and following him, that, you know, he's poured out his Holy Spirit into our lives. The Spirit of God, God's personal presence, powerful presence, lives in you. And on the scale of things, how do you think things rank between God and a demon? I mean, who do you think wins in that little fight, if there is one? There's no contest. There's no contest between the God who created all things, including every spiritual being, every angel, every spiritual being, just like he creates all of us. There's no contest between the God of the universe who rules and reigns over all things and some demon that's bothering some slave girl. And so here's Paul, the Holy Spirit, you know, guiding him, directing him, living in him, just like the Spirit of God lives in you. And he can just say, look, in Jesus' name, get out of that girl. And the Spirit leaves. And that's what we see consistently. If you've ever been somebody who's been like afraid of those kinds of things, afraid of devils or demons, that sort of thing, if you're following and trusting Jesus, you don't need to be afraid. All right? There's no competition there. There's no challenge that a demon can give that the Spirit of Christ living within you can't just like deal with right away. Okay? We see this happen, something similar happen, another one of these encounters with spiritual beings happen when they make their way to Ephesus. It's three chapters later in Acts chapter 19. It says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Have you ever seen one of those TV evangelists who's like selling their special miracle hankies if you'll just send in your donation? Have any of you seen those kinds of things? Just two of us? A few more. Okay, all right. You know, where they're like, sow your seed of faith by giving to our ministry, and we'll send you, you know, one of these little, you know, cloth, a prayer cloth or something, you know, that they've prayed over. And you know, the idea is that perhaps the Spirit of God is more powerfully present there and that you'll be healed or something. And I got to tell you, I mean, generally I think that's a bunch of hokum and they're just trying to get your money and whatever. But they get that idea from this story right here. And I think there's a similar one perhaps about Peter. Oh, no, that's his shadow. Like, as he's walking through, if his shadow even passed somebody, they were healed. Like, there are moments where the Holy Spirit of God is so powerfully present with a person to do a particular thing, like heal people, that apparently handkerchiefs and aprons, you know, that touched him, they take that and, like, the Spirit of God travels with the hanky? I don't know how that works. I mean, this is not something that can be studied like you can study bacteria under a microscope. You know, this is not the kind of thing that we human beings can like get our hands around and control. Some people try to. That's called magic. All right, when people try to control spiritual powers and manipulate them, that's what the Bible calls magic. Where if I say these certain words, or if I do this certain thing with my hands, or you know, this incantation or this ritual, then this spiritual power will be unleashed. Well, that's called magic, and God commanded his followers from the earliest days, like, don't have any part of that. You're not here to try to manipulate those things. You're here to trust God, the creator of all things, and God gives you his Holy Spirit. guides you by that Spirit. And sometimes God is going to do something through you, perhaps, that is miraculous, that is unexplainable. And we just give credit to God for that and say, thank you, God. Thank you. This time I prayed and the person got well. I don't know why you didn't heal the other people I prayed for last week, but this time they got well. Thank you, God. We're just grateful that God chooses to work in the ways that he does. In this case, here in Ephesus, people are being healed. Miraculous things are happening through Paul, including evil spirits leaving people who apparently have evil spirits bother them. So, and then in verse 13, we see some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. So they've encountered somebody who's being oppressed by a demon, and in order to try to help that person, and often what these people would do is they would do this for money, all right? So they would go to the family and say, we can help. Hire us and we can help. Just like those palm readers and the psychics want to, we'll contact your dead relative for, all this money, and then they'll do the cold reading thing, and they'll guess some letters important to you, and they'll come up with some story, all right? And so they are doing this where they're like, oh, Paul is like casting demons out in the name of Jesus. Well, how about we use the name of Jesus? Maybe that works. So in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them. Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Look, I know Jesus. I've heard of Paul, but who are you again? And this person who is being oppressed by this demon, that's one of the things that we see in Scripture when we read about people who have a demon, is oftentimes they have this physical strength. That you might remember the man that Jesus encountered when they'd sailed across the little lake there, the Sea of Galilee, and the man who was living in the tombs and the graveyards and a legion of demons inside of him, that they would sometimes try to lock him up and put him in chains to try to keep him under control, and he would break the chains. He would get free. That these demons were causing people to have this extraordinary strength, or at least to use it in a way that they wouldn't normally. And that happens here. Overpowers these seven men, young men, we don't know how old they were, beats them. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And at least when I was reading this on my Bible app on my phone, computer, I forget which it was at the time, there was a little thing and I clicked on it and it said a drachma is like a one day's wages. So it's like 50,000 days wages. It's a lot of money, all right? I think I divided it by however many, days and found out how many years worth of income this was. So they burned these scrolls publicly. It says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. There's some folks that all of a sudden realize, ooh, this Jesus is nobody to be trifled with. You know what? We need to come clean. I was still kind of keeping these scrolls in the closet here, thinking like, maybe someday, I'm following this Jesus right now, but maybe someday I'll go back to the old sorcery stuff. Like, no, I got to get this stuff out of my house. I'm not dabbling with that stuff anymore. All right? Jesus, I'm done with that. I'm all in with you. And they burned them publicly. They didn't even sell them, like on Facebook Marketplace or anything. It's like, then they're encouraging somebody else, I guess, to use them. So they burned them. Like, we don't want anything to do with this stuff. Anything that might connect us with these evil spirits. Like, Jesus, if you're the one that's in charge, we want to be with you. We're not going to mess with this stuff anymore. I think we have this tendency sometimes because we don't, most of us in our everyday lives, kind of encounter the spiritual reality that we're walking through every day. I think we have this tendency sometimes to take this whole Christianity thing a little bit less seriously, perhaps, than these folks ended up taking it. Christianity becomes something like, yeah, it's, you know, it's kind of a set of beliefs about the world, and you know, it kind of makes sense to me, and maybe it provides a moral framework for you for making decisions, you know, like, and so I want to be a good person, not a bad person. Jesus does a good job of kind of creating a moral framework for me to live in and to follow. And maybe you just admire Jesus as a teacher, and you think, you know what, he's worth listening to. He's got wisdom that nobody else has, and so I want to pay attention to his wisdom. And if I listen to what Jesus says, at least most of the time, I mean, I'll take some of the good stuff, and when I apply that to my life, when I put that into practice, life is better. So, you know, and I'm going to listen to Jesus. I mean, except when he says stuff I don't really want to deal with or do, but, you know, most of the time. And we kind of dabble in Christianity, where Jesus is one of many options in our lives, where Christianity is something we're trying for now. And if you're exploring Christian faith and you're not sure about this whole thing, I don't want to make you think that that's not okay. I mean, it takes time for us to make sense of the message of Jesus. I don't want to say, like, you know, if you're still exploring and you have questions, like, oh, forget that. You got to either be all in right now or forget it. I mean, some of you, it took you weeks, it took you months, it took you years before you finally felt like, you know what, it's clicked. I've got it. It makes sense. I'm speaking now more to those of us who are like, no, I've known this, and I got saved. I prayed a prayer a long time ago, and Jesus is in my life, but it's, you know, I'm kind of still dabbling. Kind of dabbling in Jesus. But I'm still dabbling in lots of other stuff too. And I think as we understand that this stuff is real, is not imaginary, is not just ideas, that there is a spiritual reality that we are connected with, that the Holy Spirit of God, like, wants to live in you and guide you and direct you and transform your life. I mean, there are other scriptures that talk about God being a jealous God. He's not going to share you with anybody. He's not willing to do that. So if you want Jesus in your life, he's, we talked about this when it was Christmas time, and we talked about making our way through the Gospels, that Jesus arrives as Lord, as King. He's not willing to just be a passenger in your car, in your life. I mean, he wants to be driving. He wants to be the one that navigates and tells you where to go and when, just like we saw with Paul. So this, in my head, in some way, connects with what Paul does in Athens. And I'm just going to hit this real briefly because we got to celebrate communion and got to go. And so you've got on the back there this Paul when he's in Athens, and he sees that this town is filled with idols and shrines to all these different gods. I've not been to Athens, but it was kind of one of those places where all the philosophers would gather, and they would share their ideas, and you know, life kind of flowed through Athens. So they had all the different Greek gods and Roman gods. They all had their own shrines, and Paul is there. I mean, they just had to shoot him down there because he was, you know, there was a riot about to break out in the town he was just in. And so his friends are like, hey, go wait for us in Athens. We'll catch up. We're going to try to help simmer things down here. You started a fire. We got to kind of help put it out, and then we'll meet you. And while he's there, he can't help but talking to people about Jesus, and he gets invited to this meeting of the Areopagus, this group that got together and discussed these different ideas. And so he stands up, and I've always been fascinated by this little speech. I wish decisions that I have to make, especially as we're making our way through five chapters of the Bible each week. Like, oh, I'd love to preach a message on that. Oh, our whole message on that. Oh, our whole message on that. Okay, I can't do that. All right. So this week is about the spiritual reality that we all live in and need to take seriously. But I've always been fascinated by the way he frames this. This is the only time that Paul, that we have recorded, I think, that Paul shares the good news about Jesus without telling, like, the story of Israel. Because he knows he's not talking to a Jewish audience. He's talking to a completely pagan, completely an audience that isn't connected to the story of Israel that he grew up with, that led to Jesus. And so he starts where they are. And he says, people of Athens, I see in every way you're very religious. As I walked around, looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. And like, just in case we're leaving somebody out, here's one to that God we haven't met yet. And they had one of those. And so they would sacrifice to this god, and they would worship that god, and pay honor to that god, and to this unknown god, whoever you are out there, you know, we honor you too. And so Paul says, you know, you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. This is what I'm going to proclaim to you. So I'm going to introduce you to this god that you haven't met yet. The god who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He doesn't need you to sacrifice that bull or to leave that food or to give that money. He's the one that provides. He's the one that's guided human existence And it says in verse 27, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And he quotes one of their own philosopher poets, "For in him we live and move and have our being." As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. He says, God is not far from us. The spiritual reality is that we walk through it every day. We're kind of swimming in it right now. You know, that there's a spiritual reality that we don't see that is present in all of life. The God who made us is not far from any one of us. If we would just reach out to him, if we would just talk to him, listen to him. He says, God is not far from any of us. He's been guiding our steps. He's been directing our lives in the hopes that we will reach out and find him, because he's just right there. So he says, therefore, since we're God's offspring, we shouldn't think the divine beings like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And it's at this point that some of them start to snicker and like raising people from the dead. Yeah, right, whatever. Okay, we've heard enough, Paul. But some people are intrigued and believe and begin to follow this Jesus that Paul is proclaiming. But just like Paul says to them, he's like, look, the time of ignorance when God was kind of overlooking it, you didn't know any better, so he's just kind of been overlooking it. He says, that time is past now. He says, it's time to make a decision. And I guess that's what I want to put in front of you, that perhaps for some of you today, your dabbling days are done. Perhaps for some of you, today needs to be the day where you say, you know what? I've been kind of dipping my toe in the waters of Christian faith, in the idea of following this Jesus. You know what? I need to make a step. I need to plant a flag. Today I need to say, yes, I'm going to trust and follow him. Maybe there's some stuff in your life that you need to come clean about, like the folks there in Ephesus did. Maybe there's some changes you need to make, some stuff you've been hiding in the closet. You need to finally say, okay, God, no more of that. I'm done with it. I'm not going to try to have a foot in both worlds anymore. I'm yours 100%. Perhaps today your dabbling days need to be done. So that's the invitation today. And, we might just go ahead and pray, but I'd committed to like inviting questions if anybody's got questions. So anybody today that you just like, you got a question that's bugging you right now that you're wanting to ask? I got two of you. I'm closer to AC, so here we go.
You know where it says that Paul rebuked the demon and taken it out in the name of Jesus? You know, Paul was not a great man at first, but God gave him the authority when he came to know Jesus Christ. And the name of Jesus, do you think it is more powerful than any other thing that he used in the name of Jesus that he believed?
Yeah, well, I mean, yeah, that phrase in the name of Jesus is saying like, it's kind of like when I perform a wedding and I say by the power vested in me, you know, that's like saying in the name of Jesus means like as one of Christ's representatives, by his authority, I'm commanding you, you know, on demon or whatever to be gone. It's saying Jesus has authorized us to speak and to act on his behalf as his representatives. And so when we do that, yes, that's a powerful thing that Jesus is, I mean, because he's the one in charge, not me, not Paul. Like you said, Paul was just a guy. But yeah, it's the power of Jesus that makes things happen.
Can you explain the background history on the statement when Paul gets a haircut? He says that it's a vow.
Yeah. All I know is that there are some vows that involved cutting the hair. And I think the idea was it was a vow for a certain amount of time. And so when the hair grows back, you know, like, okay, now that period's over, the vow's over. And so they'd cut their hair at the beginning, and then once the hair had grown back, they're like, okay, I'm done with that now. So that's about all I know, unfortunately. I didn't dig into the commentaries on that one this week. I didn't anticipate that question. I guess I should have. Thanks, though. Anybody else got a question that is bugging you from today that you want to ask? All right. And let me pray for us, and then we're gonna sing and celebrate communion together before we go. God, I thank you that you are so patient with us. I thank you that you overlook our ignorance. I thank you that you continue to reach out to us, to woo us by your Holy Spirit, to continue to guide our steps in the hopes that we will one day, when we're ready, reach out to you and find that you are the faithful, loving God who cares for us, who is real, who is here. God, we know that the stuff that we see is not all that exists, that there's so much more than just the physical. God, there is a spiritual reality that you are real, God. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for all that you do for us, God. And thank you that in these chapters that we've been reading this past week, we see that this spiritual reality impacts our lives, that we cannot ignore you or the reality of spiritual beings, the spiritual side of life. God, today I pray that perhaps today you are speaking to us. There might be some of us here that by your Holy Spirit, as I'm talking, you're talking to them. And you're saying, yeah, it's time to quit dabbling. It's time to say a full-bodied yes to Jesus, to give you, God, our full allegiance. God, I pray that you would help us to have the courage to trust you in moments like that, to say yes to you, to trust that you really do love us. And as scary as it might be to have to let go of some things, to say no to some stuff, some habits, some things that have been in our life, some things we've been hiding in the closet for quite some time, to finally say, okay, I'm done with that. I'm just going to be honest with you, God. I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of your court and trust that you are, in fact, gracious and merciful and forgiving and good. God, thank you that when we commit ourselves to you, you can, in fact, be trusted. And you do amazing things with a life that's fully devoted to you. Help us, God, to have that courage. And if we need someone to help us to make this step, God, you've not left us alone. You've given us a family of other believers, people we can turn to, we can talk to. God, help us to do that. That if we need that help to take this step, God, I pray you'd help us have the courage to have a conversation with somebody, to sit down with them and to get the help that we need. Thank you, God. Thank you that you have shared this authority of Jesus with us today, that in the name of Jesus, we can live in victory over any demon, any habit, any mess that might come our way, anything that's been keeping us in chains. God, you set us free. You do this in a variety of ways, and we're grateful for all of them. So help us, God. Help us to look to you to find freedom, to find help, to find this new life in place of the death that we bring to ourselves by our sin. Thank you, God, that we have this moment where we get to celebrate communion together, and in a tangible, touchable, tasteable way, and we get to celebrate your grace and your love that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. We offer you these gifts of bread and juice, and we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, that we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood, remembering the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, that, Lord Jesus, you took our sin on yourself. And by your death on that cross, by your resurrection from that grave, you broke the power of sin and death. You conquered the devil. You put the lie to everything that he had said to us that we had believed as true. You showed that your love and your grace have the final say, that you are, in fact, King of kings and Lord of lords. You set us free, Jesus. So would you help us today to trust in you, We offer you ourselves. With all that we are, all the mess, all the baggage, Lord Jesus, we're coming to you today. We're coming clean with you so that you can wash us clean, so that you can wash that junk away, so that you can set us free, shake those chains loose, so that you can help us to walk in a new way, live in a new way, so you can help us live by the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us. Forgive our sins. Flood our hearts with your peace and your joy as we trust in you. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ so that we can be a people that share your love and your grace with everyone we meet. You are good, God, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you pray with us the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Musicians are going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and return to your seats. It's open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today, all of us who are hungry for his grace, all of us who are saying today, yes, Jesus, I'm in. I'm trusting and following you. If you find yourself this morning wanting to talk to someone, if today you're saying, if you're realizing, you know, I got to talk to somebody about the change I'm needing to make, about what God is dealing with me about, I invite you after the service, after we're done with communion, but don't just take off. Come have a seat up here, hang around up front somewhere. There are several people who would love to talk with you, pray for you, help you to take these next steps that God is calling you to take. So let's celebrate and let's give God thanks for the grace that he's shown us in Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you again, God, for the love and the grace that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Help us as we leave this place to have our feet firmly planted on that sure foundation of the love and the goodness you've shown us in him. Help us not to try to walk on that shifting sand, God. Help us not to depend on those other things. Help us to depend on you, to trust and follow you. Thank you, God. Again, we ask that you'd fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit so that as we leave this place, as you send us out into all the different relationships that we have here in the world, that we can go as bearers of your light, of your grace, of your joy, of your hope, your peace. Thank you, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.